Let me get organized here. Last week, Josh mentioned that he puts all his notes in the Bible. I've seen his Bible, and he does. And it's amazing how small he can write. And it's even more amazing that he can read it. But you know, he's getting older. This day's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray that your people might be diligent students, and we pray that only your word might go forth from here. We pray that your spirit might help us all to apply this to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin with some questions. Do you constantly criticize yourself? Do you have negative thoughts about your appearance? Do you compare yourself unfavorably to others? Do you feel that you can't do anything right? Do you feel self-conscious or embarrassed in social situations? Are you afraid to try something new? Do you have difficulty making a decision? Do you not volunteer in church or any other organization because you always feel that someone else can do a better job? If you answer yes to any of those questions, then you may be having a problem with your self-image. Our self-image is a mental picture that we have of ourselves. A poor self-image occurs when we have negative feelings about our appearance, our personality, and our abilities. External factors influence our self-image. Social expectations, the media. You ever see an ugly movie star? And how we feel others view us have a great influence on how we see ourselves. It is estimated that around 20% of men and 40% of women in the United States have a poor self-image. Our self-image is revealed in our self-talk. Now, what is self-talk? It's that little voice you hear inside, you know? I used to think that I was the only one who had it. But, you know, I've discovered that everybody has that little self-talk. Negative self-talk says things like, you don't measure up to others. You're not good enough. You're not good at fill in the blank. If something goes wrong, it's because of you. You think that at social gatherings, everybody's staring at you. You think they're thinking, why are you even there? It's like having your own personal critic going around with you, constantly telling and criticizing you. Now, self-talk and self-image are unbreakably linked together. A poor self-image is reinforced by our self-talk, and this will lead to a lifelong situations of problems as it holds us back from enjoying life. Our self-image is made up of four characteristics. Let's think of them as the legs of a chair. Each leg of a chair must be relatively the same length in order for the chair to function properly. Similarly, each characteristic of our self-image must be at a healthy length, or we will not feel good about ourselves. I'd like for us today to look at what a relationship with Christ can do for our self-image. God has changed our lives, and this in turn should change how we see ourselves. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know some of you aren't turning, you're looking at your whatevers. This modern stuff doesn't, I don't know. Now, there's a lot in this passage that I'm not going to mention today, so I encourage you to look at it again. But the first leg of our self-image is worthiness, 14 through 16. This begins with self-talk that goes something like this. Nobody can possibly love me because I'm worthless. There's nothing lovable about me. I can't think of anything positive about me. Worthiness means that you have value, you have worth. All people are created in the image of God. And because of this, each person has great worth and value. However, sin has marred that image. But Christ's death has restored us, and by doing so, he has shown us that God has not given up on us. Those who believe in Jesus Christ become new creatures, as verse 17 teaches. Though we were doomed to wrath, Christ came and died for us, and he made us new. Our primary identity is no longer that we are a sinner destined for separation from God. Our primary identity is that we, if you are a Christian, you are loved and you are a forgiven child of God. Therefore, your worthiness is based on the fact that the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, has chosen to love you. You don't need to worry about your social standing, your looks, your finances, because God has already declared his love for you. And he has already accepted you into his family just as you are. We need to learn to define ourselves not by our feelings, not by our self-talk, but by how far God has gone to rescue us and to show us his love. Concerning God's love, Paul here in this verse writes, Christ's love compels us. The word compel is a rather interesting word. It means to be hemmed in on all sides. It was used to describe someone who is stuck in a cave and the rocks are touching him in the front, the back, and the sides. He can't move. I think of it more like you're pretending to be Santa Claus and you fall down a chimney and you're stuck. That's like God's love. He has hemmed you in. He has surrounded you with love. Turn to the left and you find that God loves you. Turn to the right, God loves you. Look behind you, God loves you. Look ahead, God loves you. Now, this does not mean that we're going to feel his love at every moment. But whether you feel it or not, you are hemmed in by the love of God. And his love gives you worth. If you don't feel you're worthwhile, then you are ignoring the fact that you are loved by God. And you have great value to him. You have worth to him. After all, God would not die for junk. Now, I want you to repeat after me. I've never done this before, but I'm retired. You can do all kinds of stuff when you're retired. Now, I know the last time you repeated after a pastor, some of you found yourself in an interesting situation. So, repeat after me. God loves me. Therefore, I have worth. That brings us to the second leg in our self-image, verses 17 through 18. It begins with our self-talk that goes something like this. Nobody wants to see me. Nobody wants me to come around. Nobody wants me to hang out with them. When I arrive, they scatter. Nobody wants to pick me for their team. I have no friends. I don't belong anywhere. The second leg is a sense that we belong. This is a feeling that you are accepted, part of a group. Usually, as you grow up, your family feels this need. But soon you find that you want to leave your family and go out as an adult. And then you begin to look for someone, someplace where you belong. In a peer group, your co-workers, an athletic team, a religious group. A group that will accept you no matter what you may do or say. Belonging to a group gives you acceptance and support from the members of that group. However, not all groups are good. In your desire to belong, at times you may overlook things that should not be ignored. And that is why people join gangs. Their need to belong overpowers their fear of doing something wrong. But when you become a Christian, you were adopted into God's family. You now have a loving father who is perfect. And you now have brothers and sisters all over the world, every nationality, every race, brothers and sisters who love you. Therefore, you belong to God and you belong in his family. As verse 17 says, belonging to this family changes everything. Everything has become new. Now, the word for new means something that has never been seen before. As Christians, you become a new creature. You are different from everyone else because you are in the family of God and God now indwells you. Our old life, our old way of living, our old problems of not belonging is gone forever. You don't need to go through life looking for a place to belong, looking for a place where you are accepted, since you were a member of God's family. Therefore, you can be confident that he loves you and you belong to him forever. Know this, that if God can love Scott, he can love anybody. Scott, I told you, I'd get you. Don't worry, Scott, there's others on my list too. The instant that you confess Jesus as Lord, your old life with its host of mistakes and embarrassments was wiped clean. So if anyone, including yourself, reminds you of what you did in the past, simply remind yourself that you now belong to God and he has declared you to be a new creature. Those things done in the past were done by a different person, and that person is gone. You are a new person, a new creation in Christ. Your Maker has completely transformed you into a new being, and he has adopted you into his family. Now, before becoming a Christian, Augustine, as he writes in his biography, says that he was a thief. He enjoyed stealing things. He said he didn't necessarily need them. He just wanted to prove to himself that he could do it. And he said after he stole something, often he would just throw it away. He was also a playboy. He was obsessed with sex. As a university student, he moved in with a woman. And put that quotation marks around that woman. And he stayed with her for 10 years. But there was a problem. He wanted to marry her, but she was too young. He had to wait at least 2 years for her to be of marriageable age. Makes me wonder how young she was. While he was waiting for her to become of age, he took another mistress. Nice guy. And then he became a Christian. One day as he was walking on the street, he saw one of his old girlfriends. He quickly crossed the street to get away from her. She saw him and she called out to him, "Augustine, it is I. Don't you remember those nights that we spent together? Augustine, it is I." He replied, "Yes, it's you, but it's no longer I. I'm changed." We have to train our brains to never forget that we are new creatures in Christ. We belong to a new family, and we have a new way of living. There is no higher status on earth and in the heavens than to belong to God's family. Now, if you are a Christian, repeat after me. I am a child of God. I am a member of his family. I belong to him. third leg of our self-image is having a purpose in life. It begins with self-talk that goes something like this. I'm a total waste. I really have no reason to live. Having a purpose answers the question, why am I here? Without a sense of purpose, we often do not see any reason to go on in life. Two interesting philosophies that you, if you go to or have been in college, you've studied, that are found in many books and movies are existentialism and nihilism. Now, most of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but I would almost guarantee that you've seen it portrayed in movies. It's the idea that there are no happy endings anymore. Nothing needs to work out. Everything could go wrong. No happy endings. Life, they say, is meaningless. In one popular novel named The Myth of Sisyphus, there is a discussion that since there is no purpose in life, why should we bother? We should escape by killing ourselves. As society turns from God, these are the conclusions that they feel make sense. A life without God is meaningless. Although it strikes me as kind of interesting that these writers, existentialists and nihilists, they say you should commit suicide, but they didn't. They're busy writing books. And they're hoping that before you commit suicide, you'll buy their book. It almost sounds like they have a purpose in life, and that is to sell books. They don't go by their own philosophies. Having a clear purpose in life helps us navigate through the storms of life. Contrary to what they are trying to say, we have an eternal purpose. We will have a happy ending. We will be with God forever and ever. As a result of this purpose, we are to tell others how they also can be reconciled to God and become members of his family. Reconciliation comes from the Greek word meaning to exchange. It was used to refer to two parties who were enemies, and they exchanged their warfare against each other for friendship. Don Richardson, in his book, forgot the name, Peace Child. Some of you guys understand. Yes. The rest of you are going to get there. Yes. In this book, he perfectly illustrates this. He is a missionary. He went down to Indonesia, and he had his little place to live, and there were two local tribes that were constantly at war with each other. But they settled their warfare by the two chiefs agreeing to exchange children. So as long as the child was alive, there was no warfare. You didn't want to kill your own son. For Christians, it means that as sinners, we were at war with God. But he exchanged our sin and separation from him for forgiveness, love, and adoption into his family through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As part of this, he has given us a very important purpose in life. And that is, we are to tell others through our lifestyle and through our words that God desires to be reconciled with them. As Francis of Assisi once said, tell everyone you meet about Christ. And if you have to, use words. Now, if you have a life or death message to deliver, I want you to think about this. Let's say you have a very important message and you can't deliver it yourself. Who are you going to choose to trust to deliver that message? Would you trust Gomer Pyle? Boy, not too many people know him. Some of you do, you're just embarrassed to say. Or some would say, would you trust it to Pee Wee Herman? Some of you knew him. Some of you don't even know him. Would you trust the message to Barney? How's that? You would choose someone that you know you could trust who would deliver your message. God is just like us. He has chosen a messenger who will deliver his message. He has chosen you to give the message of reconciliation. That is a big purpose. He's given you a purpose in life to tell others how they can find forgiveness and be adopted into God's family. Our calling, our purpose in life cannot be more important than it is. Elizabeth Barrett, a poet in the Victorian age, who married fellow poet Robert Browning, for 10 years, Elizabeth wrote letters to her parents, asking them to reconcile with her. They did not like him, and they did not want her to marry him. She never got a response. Finally, she got a box in the mail. She opened it to find that all the letters she had ever sent were in that box, and none of them had ever been opened. Her father never knew the depth of her love and her desire to be reconciled. Right now, you may feel you have no purpose in life, but as a child of God, you have the greatest purpose imaginable, to make sure others know that God loves them. Now, repeat after me. I have a purpose in life. And that purpose is to show and talk about God's love. I hope you let these sink into you. The fourth leg of our self-image is giftedness. It begins with self-talk that goes something like this. I can't do anything right. I have no abilities. I mess everything up. I'm a loser. Giftedness refers to the ability to accomplish a task. I find it interesting that when we compare ourselves to others, we always compare ourselves to people that are, in our minds, better than us. What I'm saying is, if there are 11 people in the room, and 10, and you know that you're more talented than 10 of them, who are you going to compare yourself to? That one who has more talent than you. Isn't that funny how we do that? I can't preach like Josh. I'm not as handsome as Don. I can't grill steaks for everyone at the picnic like Dom. I don't have red shoes like Brian. But be assured of this. You have stuff that those, you can do stuff that those clowns can't do. And I know that's true because the Bible says a part of being a new creature is a new calling. And with that calling comes the gifts and the abilities to fulfill that calling. Our new calling is God has chosen us to be his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, verses 20 and 21. Now, becoming an ambassador involves three things. A commission for a special assignment. Two, a commission to represent the sender. Three, as part of that commission, you are given the authority and the power to fulfill that commission. An ambassador represents the honor and reputation of his country. The country that has sent him has given him all the gifts that he needs to do the job. An ambassador lives in a foreign country, but he does not belong there. He is there to take every opportunity to tell others about the one who has sent him. As a Christian, this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. We are ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. He has sent us to tell others how they can be reconciled to God. An ambassador for Christ must not allow things of this world to distract him. Don't get sidetracked by the things that are in this world. Don't get sidetracked by politics, sports, and go on and on. As Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, once said, if God tells you to tell others how to be reconciled to God, don't stoop down to become a king. God has given us the gifts that we need to be his ambassadors. The message our Lord has given us is in verse 21. God thinks so highly of your abilities that he has asked you to be an ambassador in this world. And he has given you the gift and the ability to be a good ambassador. Whether you know it or feel it or not, God has gifted you. You are capable. Repeat after me. I am an ambassador for Christ. God has given me gifts and abilities to be a good ambassador for him. Admittedly, some people, even some Christians, don't need a boost in their confidence. In fact, let's face it, some need a case of humility. But I'm going to let Josh handle that one. If you are a Christian, then you belong to God and are a member of his family. God has given you the greatest purpose in the world, the privilege of bearing his name, the privilege of telling others that they too can receive God's love and join his family. God has made you an ambassador and given you the gifts and the abilities to represent him in a lost world. Now, in the TV show, Pawn Stars. Nancy, don't shake your head. People bring items in that they have lying around the house to have the experts evaluate them to see if there's any worth in them. Often what happens to be to these things that have been long neglected and considered to be of little value are found to be priceless. You may feel that you are worthless, but God thinks you are priceless. It's interesting, Ephesians 2:20, most translations says that we are God's workmanship. But the word workmanship actually means masterpiece. Think of that. We are God's masterpiece. The way you choose and think, are they coming out already? I heard somebody back there. Lock the door on those guys. I'm not ready for you guys. The way you choose to think and speak about your sounds is a choice that you make. You may have spent your entire life talking about your sounds in a negative way, but you don't have to. You don't have to continue in that path. Choose how you talk to yourself. Remember, God considers you to be his masterpiece. And don't forget, if you are a Christian, God has made you into a new creature. The impact of self-talk is significant. Negative self-talk can affect your mental health and your life's well-being. A positive self-image, on the other hand, can improve your self-esteem, reduce stress, and improve your physical health. Positive self-talk can boost your confidence and self-esteem. Positive self-talk can make you confident and motivated and productive. You must not ignore your negative self-talk. Instead, put it under the cross of Jesus Christ, where you can remember that you are a new creature and those sins have been taken care of. And let God be the controlling factor in your life. Talk about to yourself about what God has done for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Forgive us for the times we forget, and may we find our strength and our self-image in you, in your name. Amen.